A country woman went into the town pharmacy. She was going to pick up two prescriptions there. One was for her husband, and the other was for their old mule. So when she went up to the counter to pick up the order, she pulled the pharmacist aside, and she said, "Now, please be real careful to write in big, bold letters on them little tiny bottles, because I got to know which of these is for my husband and which of them is for the mule." "Lord knows," she said, "I can't have anything happen to that mule for spring plowing season." Life hands us a lot of difficult situations that we find ourselves faced with. And fortunately for us, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us navigate through life. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit living within believers who gives us with the wisdom and the guidance that we need to make it through the things that we face. The Apostle Paul is going to be talking to the Corinthian Christians about the very thing. And he's going to be asking them, in essence, the title of today's sermon, "Did you get your gift yet?" First of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul's going to talk about today is the gift of discernment. Look at verses 1 through 3, the passage that Jackson read for us. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The believers in the church at Corinth were living in the midst of a society that was overrun with idolatry. Various gods and goddesses were depicted by statues and temples throughout that city. Living in Corinth meant being in a very prosperous and populous place that had temples of these gods and goddesses situated on just about every corner. Every meat market was either beside or behind or had the it was either by a temple or it had some kind of a statue of a deity out in front. And this explains why these Christians had already been asking Paul whether it was okay for them to eat the meat that had been offered to these false gods and goddesses. So you see, these Gentile converts, these former pagans, were trying hard to figure out how to live their life in the midst of the pagan culture that surrounded them. They were trying to navigate their way through a culture that believed in spiritual things, but that did not know or understand the truth about the one true and living God. Their culture was just like ours is today now, isn't it? There were people in that city who worshipped a whole plethora of these idols. Most of the regular, everyday pagan people there were convinced they should avoid offending any one of these deities. And to that end, they would show some kind of a token, a sign of respect. They would give some kind of a vote of offering to almost all of these deities. They'd throw a coin in there. They'd give some kind of money or piece of something to the deities. I call it the Elvis Presley syndrome. They'd just be walking down the street kind of putting out coins. Elvis, I once read that Elvis used to wear a necklace with a cross, and then he had another one that had the Hebrew letters Het and Yod to form the Jewish word Chai, which is Hebrew for life. Because he was a Christian, was known to be a Christian, when Elvis was asked why he wore both pendants, he explained that he didn't want to miss heaven on a technicality. It's like in our culture, though, nowadays. You see these people who proudly display that coexist sign on their bumpers. You know, all indicating that all religions are like, all gods are like. They're so afraid of offending anybody by saying that, you know, one might be true and the other's right. They're afraid of offending Muslims, Jews, Native Americans. The list goes on and on to include all the designations of sexual identity markers such as LBTQXYZZ, rag, mop, 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 mop. You know, they're so fearful of offending anybody, they can't say anything to anyone for fear of backlash. You know, the only people you can get away with offending these days is Christians. Well, to be honest, Christians, Jews, and of course, middle-class working Americans and deplorables. You can offend them. In our culture, it's almost important to do so, you know, to offend Christians whenever possible. Tear down crosses. Man, this sounds like China. They're tearing crosses off of churches in China. It's kind of Sounds reminiscent of that now, doesn't it? Because Christians bow and worship to only one God, the one that the Bible recognizes as Father, Son, and Spirit, Christians become the targets of almost every other religion and group. To believe in the one referenced throughout the Bible is to be considered the domain of only the ignorant, hateful, misogynistic, racist, and degenerate. And isn't it amazing? We're called hateful because we believe in the Jesus who said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're the ones they run around calling the hate mongers. The Hollywood elite, mass media, the politically savvy all continue to proliferate their disdain of such people, and the diatribes they spout to demonstrate their disgust knows no bounds of civility, so much so they not only use vulgar but even profane and blasphemous language to disparage Christians and Jews as well as the others I mentioned. Interestingly, though, these same people that spew their vulgarity and hatred against Christians and Jews always refer to their own, quote, spirituality. They're always speaking of their own deep, personal sense of spiritual awareness and moral superiority, especially to Christians and Jews, people of the Bible. Most often, the deep spirituality of which they speak, it springs from that which Oprah Winfrey and others have called, quote, the Christ Spirit within us all. The Christ Spirit within us all. Notice these people will refuse to talk about the Jesus who is the object of the New Testament Gospels, the one who's called the Christ. They never talk to him. If they do make reference to him, it's only to augment and affirm their mistaken belief that Jesus was just an ordinary man who, quote, tapped into this aforementioned Christ Spirit. So essentially, what they're saying is Jesus was just a man who tapped into the Christ Spirit and became a God. What they're setting up is worship of themselves. Because all of these professed spiritual people believe themselves able to tap into the same Christ Spirit of which they speak. But to be honest, let's just be honest, okay? It must be said that they believe that they're able to tap into this Christ Spirit. They believe that about themselves because they just happen to be brilliant enough, enlightened enough, and most of the time rich and successful enough that it goes without saying they've been able to tap into the Christ Spirit of which they speak. And it must also be said that they believe this Christ Spirit must have seemingly eluded everyone else, at least everyone else who isn't as brilliant, enlightened, or rich and successful as they themselves are. Unfortunately, the Bible says Jesus wasn't just a man who tapped into divinity. Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man who became enlightened and God-like. Jesus never said or taught any such thing. And to further illustrate this, you need to pay attention to what a lot of these people will state categorically, emphatically, and with feigned authority. They will say, Jesus never claimed divinity for himself. Oh, no, didn't you know that? Jesus never claimed that he was God. They almost get up in your face and proclaim this as if you are too ignorant of the Bible you read to ever know that. All these people are doing is demonstrating their own ignorance of the Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 6, many places, but I'm just going to use John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 41 through 50. Speaking of Jesus, it says, quote, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, Jesus continues, They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. The Bible, in the Bible, God said, no man, no flesh, no sinful person can see my face and live. Jesus said he had seen the Father because he came from the Father. He wasn't a man born and who attained to Godhood. He was God who came down to manhood. Can I get a witness? Jesus continued, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus said he's the bread that came down from heaven. He was the only Son of God who came to be born in the flesh so he could give his flesh and blood for the sins of the world. The Apostle John in another place advised others in the first century about how they can discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You're of God, little children, have overcome them because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who's not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If it does not line up with what the Bible says, it's not of God. Can I get a witness? Jesus didn't come out of the world. He wasn't a spirit who ascended. He wasn't just a spirit who ascended. He was flesh and blood, came from heaven to be flesh and blood, and he raised flesh and blood. Spiritual body, new body, new body. Blood had been poured out, brand new spiritual body, but he was physical. You could touch him, you could eat with him, you could hear him, you could see him. Wondrous thing. The Bible says he came from heaven, came down to the world. If you don't get that right, see, the world thinks you can be a person and get to God. No, no, no. The Bible says God came down to be a person in the personal flesh and blood person form of Jesus. If you don't get that right, you don't know the real gospel. And you need to understand the acid test of one's belief in Jesus by what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in verse 3. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with the heart one believes unto salvation, unto righteousness. With the mouth one confesses to salvation. You've got to confess that Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life. It's the acid test of whether or not you're truly a believer. The believer in Jesus is the only one who proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. And anyone who disparages the name of Jesus cannot truly be one that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within. First gift you've been given is, if you've been saved and born again, is you've received the gift of discernment. Secondly, if you've been saved, you've been given the gift of diversity. Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Aren't you glad that God doesn't use a one-size-fits-all system for spiritual giftedness? Now, you wouldn't know that, however, if you consider how many people think about the giftings of the Spirit in and through the church. When it comes to the diversities of ministries, you'd think everyone had the same abilities, talents, proclivities, propensities, and spiritual gifts. I say that because it seems as if sometimes it is implied that everyone has the same ability to teach and preach, give and go, evangelize, and so forth. But the truth is, just as Paul would write to the Corinthians later in verses 29 and 30, where he asks, Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The implicit answer to his rhetorical question is a resounding no. Everyone doesn't perform the same ministries in and through and beyond the local churches. Nevertheless, he's also implying there are no particular ministries or areas of service that are any more necessary for the church to perform its task. Here's our task. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's our task as a church. That's why we do what we do. Everything we do is to be done as a witness to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us. Can I get a witness? That means all can and should and must be involved. All must serve. All must give and go in one or other capacities for the ministry and outreach of the church and the body of Christ to accomplish the mission our Master left for us to do. It means it takes all kinds. And I'm thankful because there's a whole bunch of different kinds of us, amen? We're all a little bit different, but we're all needed. It takes all types of spirit-filled gifts of ministry, service, evangelism, working to that one grace-filled goal of lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and saying, "I'm only able to do what I do because of what Jesus has done in and through and with and for me." Here at Emmanuel, you know, and you might be thinking, okay, so what's that look like? What's that look like in a church? How is that supposed to be manifested? It talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, here, let's just take this church, for example, Emmanuel Baptist. Here, we have individuals in, right now who are in the nursery taking care of our youngest and most vulnerable people. Most important, I might add. There are people who do that during the Sunday school hour. There are people right now teaching the Kid Connection children that Moses just led away into the wilderness. We have those who teach Bible study classes Sunday mornings. We have some new ones starting up tonight. Those who clean and maintain these buildings, count the money, pay the bills, lead and serve on committees, serve as deacons, prepare meals. Some feed the homeless, lead our vacation Bible school, gather clothing and supplies for community distribution. Some tutor school children. Those ministries, they continue through the prayer ministries of this church that touch people all around the world. And I'm left out a whole bunch of stuff because I can't get it all in. It's obvious that no one person can do all that. No one church can do all that. In today's culture, no one convention or denomination can do all that. But it takes all those local churches operating as the entire body of Christ, working together as one, accomplishing the great commission Jesus gave us in Matthew 28:19-20, where he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's his presence that makes it all possible. But I really like the fact that it takes more than one church or denomination. That's what I like about being a Southern Baptist. By the way, Southern Baptists, we're not a denomination. Did you know that? We're not a denomination. Here's the denominations work this way. There's a pope or a bishop or a district overseer or somebody who sits up at the top of the pier, and then they tell the people below them what to do, and they tell the people below them what to do, and those people tell the local church what to do. And often they even own the churches in many cases. We're Baptists. We're not a denomination. As Southern Baptists, we're a convention. Here's what that means. We can do things collectively that one church on its own cannot do. Because we're a member of a Southern Baptist Convention, we're able to give money each week through what is called the cooperative program. Cooperative, it's voluntary. It's not coerced. We're not told how much to give to missions or anything else. But this church, along with others in the convention, sends a certain percentage of our tithes and offerings we receive each week to the state conventions. Those state conventions send a certain percentage of that to the Southern Baptist Executive Board. That board distributes those funds to the various agencies of the convention, like the International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, and also the seminaries. But they use those funds to help those various agencies carry out the work of training, assigning, and sending out missionaries, both here in North America and throughout the international mission field. By means of our cooperative efforts, this church actively participates in sending out over 4,000 missionaries overseas and another 5,000 missionaries here in the United States and Canada. That's a lot of missionaries for one little church to be engaged in sending to the world now, isn't it? We couldn't do that by ourselves. That's what leads us to our third and final point. The gifts of the Spirit include gifts of discernment, gifts of diversity. Thirdly, they take the gifts, form of the gifts of distribution. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation in tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Leads us all the way back again. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work. He does the work. He just uses us, uses individuals. He distributes His gift to the individuals for their employment in spreading the gospel. And verse 7 says these manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of all. We all benefit as we use our gifts. Amen? It's funny, I talked to somebody just last week who said, you know, I never taught a Sunday school class before. Didn't know I could do that, but I said, I'll teach. And this individual was telling me, and just joyously telling me, I've never learned so much in all my life. The times you try to bless other people, guess who gets the greatest blessing? You do every time, because you're in concert with the efforts of your Creator. And that's what makes it so joyous. You know, it's... Paul starts listing some of the ways that these spiritual gifts are distributed. To one is given the word of wisdom. Okay, I'm going to say that again. To some it says they're given the word of wisdom. One thing I want to categorically state right now. Young people, look up at me. Young people. Everybody's heads up, young people. Off the iPad, come on. Young people, look at me. It says, to some is given the word of wisdom. Young people, this is not you. Parents and adults, can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is not you. No. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're here to begin that, gaining that wisdom. Wisdom is a specific term that refers to one who has learned to worship and revere God experientially. What I mean by that is these are folks who have spent their lives in reverential submission to God and His Word and God's direction. They have an experiential kind of wisdom. Young people, look at me again. Young people, focus, focus. You can do this. This is why you need parents. This is why you need youth pastors and teachers and Sunday school people and leaders and vacation Bible school. Can I get a head nod from you young people? Try it. It'll work. It won't break off. Come on. Come on. Let's all together now. Yes. We need people with wisdom. The people who've gained that kind of wisdom from serving God in a lifetime, they've learned what Psalm 1 speaks of. And by the way, I'm going to give you some homework. Not just young people. I want all of you to do this homework. Pick up Psalm 1 today. Okay, maybe that's too much to ask. Sometime this week, please pick up Psalm 1. It speaks of the difference of those who live in righteousness and those who pursue wickedness. People with spiritual wisdom have been around long enough, they can verify what that psalm says. Then it talks about the word of knowledge in verse 8. It's a reference to those who've obtained spiritual insight into the word of God by hours of careful study and prayerful meditation upon the Word of God. That's why that person that says, I've never thought I could teach before, but I'm teaching, they're getting blessed because they're investing themselves in the Word, and the Word begins being invested into them. Well, most people, they want to use all of these terms and say it's just some kind of special revelatory gift that God just zaps you, and it doesn't require right living and careful study. And I want to disagree with that. It's kind of like if you look at Revelation chapter 5, 22 and 23, it speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. It begins with things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, you know, goodness, those kind of things. Fruit doesn't ripen overnight. It takes time. You know, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit in you. You know what? The newest, youngest member of our congregation who's been saved has as much Holy Spirit as I do. That's why we do things congregationally. That's why I don't make decisions for this church. That's why we have business meetings. We get together. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's resident within all of us. And He leads us as a body. Because no one of us has more of the Holy Spirit than anybody else. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have. The question is how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? And that's what's really important. See, and these things, you have the Spirit's in you right now. He is the giver of all the gifts. All the gifts are resident in the Holy Spirit. What that means is this. You will be able to utilize the gifts that you need at the time that you need them or when God needs them in your life. Does this make sense? Why? Because He does all the work anyway. Not you. Not me. It's all about Him. But even though He's there, resident within us, nevertheless, there is a giftedness that matures and ripens within us. And it cannot ever begin to ripen within us until we don't begin to use those gifts. You know what? I've done a lot of things in churches from the time I was a young person. I taught a youth choir. I've sung in the choirs. I've taught Sunday school classes. I've taught children's church meetings. I've led in revival. I've done all kinds of things. I've done jail ministry. Guess what? I wasn't very good at all of them. Some things I kind of grew into because I found out what God wanted to do with my proclivities and passions and desires and, yes, talents. Everybody's not the same. This is not one size fits all. Now, yes, He may use you to express a gift that you didn't even know you had in an instance in which you really need it for His glory. Does this make sense? But primarily, He's going to grow certain gifts in you because those are the ones He needs for you and where you are with the people with whom you serve. And Paul talks about, he talks about gifts of healing. The apostles of Christ went around doing a lot of the things that Jesus did in the first century. And a lot of people say, well, why don't people go around raising the dead and healing the lame and doing all these kind of things? Well, guess what? In the first century, they didn't have the New Testament written down yet. So what the apostles were able to do is they began to do many of the things that they said Jesus did. And people were able to see, oh, this must be true. They're saying Jesus did these things, but look, they've got the same Spirit operating within them as they proclaim Jesus to do some of the things that Jesus did. These New Testament letters weren't written down. And then there are others who are going to say, well, all those gifts have ceased, right? And so those people are called cessationists, by the way, theologically. No. We don't have to do everything Jesus did to get people to believe our message because when we talk about things, they're already written down that this is what Jesus did. And we're just affirming what the Bible says. But some people say, well, so you believe that the sign gifts have all passed? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. Gifts of healings. Listen, if the sign gifts are still operative, but because we have the Bible now, they're distributed more among the membership instead of just being focused upon individuals, because we don't want to focus our attention on individuals. We want to focus our attention on one individual, Jesus Christ. If we believe that the gift of healings had ceased, then why is it that we still anoint people and place hands on them and pray over them and ask God to heal them? That would be pointless if that gift had ceased now, wouldn't it? So the sign gifts haven't. The gifts of the Spirit are still operative. In verse 10, Paul lists, for example, together working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues. Why doesn't he spend more time on each and every one of those amazing supernatural gifts of the Spirit? Why don't we as Southern Baptists make things like speaking in tongues, working miracles, the object of our attention? Why don't we encourage such things to be practiced in our worship services today? Paul answers that at the very conclusion of this chapter. It's in verse 31. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts, he then speaks of, are in chapter 13, verse 13. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the greatest of the gifts. Amen? And by the way, doing anything that's outside of those gifts is pointless. And that's what Paul's going to say in chapter 13. In the rest of chapter 12, we're going to see more about how the different gifts are distributed. But always bear in mind, it is never about the individuals. It isn't even about the gifts of which the individuals are stewards. It isn't even about the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts for use in serving, encouraging, and exhorting. It's about that the fact the Holy Spirit himself distributes giftedness for the purpose of pointing all of us to Jesus. As we lift him, as we edify, exalt Jesus. Jesus said, if the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You know, you and I can try to lead others to Jesus Christ, but God is the one who does the leading. All we do is the witnessing. Amen? That's what Mike was talking about earlier. So the only question that remains this morning is this one. Have you received your gift yet? And here's the answer to that. You either have Jesus in the presence, power, and purpose of the Holy Spirit, or you don't have the gift. He is the gift. Having Jesus is the gift. Do you have Jesus? That's the greatest gift you can ever receive, is having Jesus in your life, the gift of salvation. Do you have him? Is his Spirit resident within you? If so, allowing him to use you in whatever way possible to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in, through, with, and beyond the church, that's where you're going to find life. That's where you're going to find your joy. That's where you're going to find things like faith and hope and love and peace and joy growing in you, maturing in you, helping you to become who Jesus wants you to be and for whom Jesus saved you to become. Can I get a witness? Why not? If you don't have your gift, he is the gift. If you don't have him, you're not gifted. You can't do anything in your own power. Why not tell God you want the gift? Tell God you're tired of trying to play this religion game. Tired of trying to do things by yourself for your own purpose. To glorify yourself. Ask God to forgive your sin of rebellion and refusal. And receive the gift that he has for you and for his glory. And that is the gift of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, there are a lot of people that are going to be thinking more about gifts than the gift. There are a lot of churches that focus more on gifts than the gift. Lord, I pray nobody leave here without the greatest gift of all this morning. I pray that no one would leave here without the gift of Jesus. But Lord, there are some people and they're here and maybe they've received Jesus, but they haven't followed through, never been baptized. Or maybe they've never joined the church because they're waiting for God to zap them with something. Lord, instead of people waiting to be zapped, why don't they determine to step out and say, I want to grow in grace. I want to learn to follow Jesus and whatever he has for me. There's some here who need to really say, okay, I need to serve. Lord, I don't know what you're telling people to do, but you do.
You do the work. So, Father, we just ask you to now speak to hearts and do what we cannot do. By the power of your Holy Spirit, call people to Jesus Christ, the greatest gift they'll ever receive. It's in his name we pray, and amen. Would you stand, please?